April 24, 1901. Instruction regarding the schoolwork. Article read by Mrs. E. G. White, April 22, 1901. Ellen G. White. I have an intense interest in our schoolwork. To discard many of the worldly textbooks will not lower the standard of education, but will raise it to a higher plane. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If this is the breadth and depth of the scriptures, shall we not lift the standard by making the Word of God the foundation of our system of education? Changes will have to be made. But it is hard to break away from old habits and practices, and there are those who have felt inclined to stubbornly resist everything in this line. I am glad to say that Brother Magin and Brother Sutherland have made advancement in reform. The question has arisen in regard to Brother Magin connecting with Brother Daniels in his work. I asked Brother Magin if he felt called by God to take this position. He said, no. He said that he was satisfied that God wanted him to remain in the school where he had been working. I told him that this was in accordance with the light and evidence given me on the subject. I would say to Brother Magin and Brother Sutherland, you are not to think that you have made a failure in the school. Circumstances have been of a character to cause some misunderstanding. I wish now to present the matter as it was presented to me in my home at Crystal Springs, California. There should be in the school the same faculty that has been there in the past. The members of this faculty have been getting hold of right methods, and they are coming to see eye to eye. In a large degree, they have learned how to work with unity of effort, and the school needs their talent and ability. It has taken much determination and firm purpose to accomplish the work that has been done in regard to Christ's object lessons. The Lord has manifested His approval of this work. It would be a mistake for those who have been carrying forward this effort to separate and scatter to one place and another, to engage in other lines of work. To seek to combine new elements in the school faculty at this time would not be for the educational interests of the students. Those who are now connected with the school have been learning and practicing their lessons in jots and tittles. Their self-denial, their example of individual consecration, is having an influence to make the school approach to what it should be. To take one and another teacher out of the school now would be a mistake. Let the workers blend together. Let all the strength of their united ability be exerted to draw in even cords, to carry the school forward according to the directions given by the Lord. There has been much prejudice indulged in regard to those who stand at the head of the school. But these teachers are not to be moved by that which has been reported, much of which is untrue. The talent of voice and words needs to be refined, sanctified, ennobled, that it may be used to the glory of God. Our brethren are to go right along in the work, and let all see that God is working with them, giving them, as His agencies, varied experiences. New workers could not advance the work as it should be advanced. They would have a new and untried experience. Under their management, the school would not be as successful as if the same teachers, the same counselors, were to hold their position and work to the point, making an object lesson of this school, according to the pattern God has given. God will work through those now in positions of trust in the school if they continue to work and seek wisdom from Him. If there is need of more teachers to work in other lines, let these be added. But do not break up the faculty of the school when the very strongest force is necessary. Let workers be selected as the Lord may appoint, but let not the ones who have been united and adopted to labor together in the school be separated because of the prejudice which has been created against them. Let not the impression be given that they must separate from the school because of the misjudging of those who have not known the true facts in the case. If those who will talk do not care to send their children to the school because they suppose that mistakes have been made, They themselves must suffer the consequence. God has pointed out errors in the school that need to be corrected, and when an effort was made to do this, there were those who saw not the evils or dangers. They saw no necessity for departing from the old plan. It was not an easy matter to do the work that needed to be done in seeking to correct existing evils, against the influence of many who desired to let things run in the same lines which they had been running. This jot and that tittle, growing by being often repeated, made it very hard for the ones who were trying to make the changes which they saw needed to be made. It is the Lord who has worked out matters in this conference in regard to the medical missionary work and the ministry, and the Lord will manifest Himself to His people who have tried to place themselves in line. He will work for them if they are fully set to make Him their trust and to link together in harmonious action. They should seek to the utmost of their ability to qualify students for different lines of work. We are not to have all study nor all work. Work is to be conducted as nearly as possible as we have conducted it in Australia. Those now in charge of the school work here have their hearts blended in unity of purpose to accomplish the thing which God has designated as the right thing to do. They have undertaken this work irrespective of the opposition that has come up and the strife of tongues. These men have a grip on the work. They have been learning and have plans to establish industrial schools out of the city where a large space of ground can be secured. These men have a strong determination to succeed. They mean to be heroic reformers, to adopt solid intellectual methods. Their thoughts and plans have been maturing, and now they are prepared for decided action. It would be a mistake to take Brother Megan from the schoolwork to engage in another line. It would be a mistake to separate Brother Sutherland from the school because he has a spiritual hold upon educational lines of work. With the help of God, he can act his part in making the school a success. Do not hinder those who have been trying to reach the place where the Lord desires them to stand. Do not tear them to pieces. Let them stand in the strength they have obtained, and let them press the battle to the gates. We must be strong in the strength of the Lord. The light of heaven is to shine through God's instrumentalities. Some will place stumbling blocks in the way of attacking errors which are hoary with age. It is well to be consistent in all our movements, but we may quietly step over the stones which are thrown in the way of the work of reform. The objections need not be heeded. Prudence and God-fearing discretion are needed, for God wants everyone to reveal the divine likeness. But timidity and cowardice are not to be shown by the followers of Christ. The gospel of Christ lies at the foundation of all true education. Time is fast passing. The great work to be accomplished now is to establish schools that will prepare the youth for the mansions Christ is preparing for all who do their best in this life to perfect themselves in the knowledge of the Word of God. In a spirit of kindness and love, reforms are to be carried forward to victory. Every reform is to be based on the unerring word, the judgment of inspiration. Reformers are not destroyers. They seek not to ruin, but to save.
Reformers of this age of the world must be resolute and unflinching, but never allow firmness to take the form of determined obstinacy. Some have fallen into this error in their educational work. Sternness and severity are not proper, nor in any way advisable. Teachers best maintain true dignity by revealing the gentleness of Christ. They are then prepared to do a good and successful work. Teachers must not exhibit a censorious spirit. The faults of a student must not be exposed before the whole school. This never reforms, never converts. It leaves a student with a sense of injustice, the memory of which he will ever carry with him. Let the faults of students be dealt with privately, lest the soul is hurt beyond remedy. Let teachers do all in their power to gain the confidence and love of their students. Then they can do with them what they please. Let teachers conduct themselves in accordance with the example of the great teacher. Then students may say, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The King of Glory has left us an example of how to deal with human minds. Shall we not honor and adore him and practice his words? Teachers, from the highest to the lowest, are ever to keep before their sight the long suffering of Jehovah. As you do your work, remember that you are laborers together with God to save the souls of the students. Treat every student as you would, could you with your natural eyes see God standing before you. Remember his forbearance toward you, who are so often inattentive, and let this lead you to be gentle with your students. Is it not surprising that the Lord continues to bestow his love and favor upon those who are so undeserving? Let those who are supposed to be yoked up with Christ deal with human minds according to his methods of government. Let them cultivate meekness and lowliness of heart. Mildness is not weakness. It is an evidence of power. To refuse to yield an opinion when it is best to yield is not an evidence of strength, but of selfishness and weakness. We are living in a most solemn period of this earth's history, and God calls upon every human being to cooperate with him. Every effort made for the conversion of souls must have made in the spirit of the great teacher. Christ came to this earth to bring a new order of things. For many years, his people had been departing from the principles of the scriptures. He did not spare the leaders, but by withering rebukes made plain their dishonest practices. He knew the hearts of all and understood what was beneath the surface. They richly deserved his awful denunciations. They had closed their eyes that they should not see their corrupt motives, and their ears that they should not hear the glorious truths the Savior had brought them. They made their voice heard in sounding forth their own traditions, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They contended vehemently for Moses and Abraham, whose words they did not heed or practice. They brought forward these men for the purpose of ignoring Christ. The ceremonial institutions which Christ himself has established were to pass away when type met antitype in the death of the great sacrificial offering. But the Jewish leaders, selfish and corrupt, were blind to the love of God. They were not prepared to receive the declaration of the new and better covenant. They refused the greatest gift ever sent from heaven to earth. They turned away from the richest proclamation of salvation ever made to man. They scorned the undeserved message of mercy. These men had position and influence. They were not ignorant. They had been given abundant opportunity to know the way of the Lord. But they were content with the established order of things. If they had received the message from the heavenly courts, they would have united with Christ in changing this order. This acceptance of the truth of heavenly origin, the transformation of their methods, would have brought all nations under the banner of Jesus Christ. But this was not to be. The great men of the Jewish nation had no sympathy with Christ. They had no disposition to make changes. They stood opposed to gospel reform. Refusing to enter the kingdom of heaven themselves, they locked the door so that others should not enter. They tried in every way to roll back the tide of human progress. These men were the objects of Christ's tender solicitude. Oh, that they would cease to obstruct his path! He alone could save them from bringing upon themselves the terrible punishment which must always follow the cherishing of unrighteous principles.
He yearned over these men with boundless solicitude and tender compassion. He saw the terrible retribution they were bringing upon themselves, a calamity they could only avert by accepting God's gift to them. Looking upon the city of Jerusalem in its unsurpassed glory, Christ saw also the destruction that was coming upon it, and he wept over the contrast. Seeing what Jerusalem then was, and what it would be a few years in the future, he exclaimed, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." The age in which we are living calls for decided reforms. Christ has declared that all who will be his disciples must turn away from self-indulgence and with self-denunciation bear the cross and follow in his footsteps. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those who come out from the world, from its policies and its confederacies, and attempt to carry forward the work of reform, will need the help of the Spirit of God. Having determined what true reform is, carry it forward with earnestness and perseverance, determined not to fail or be discouraged. Every one who carries forward reformatory action will meet with apparent losses in some lines and decided victories in other lines. No educational institution can place itself in opposition to the errors and corruptions of this degenerate age without receiving threats and insults. But time will place such an institution upon an elevated platform. Having the assurance of God that they have acted right, the managers can say, "It is no disgrace to us if others are unable to understand our motives, for they judge us from their own standpoint. The Lord is pleased with the effort that is being made to carry forward our schoolwork on right lines." I believe that the meetings we have been holding will have an influence upon the minds of our people all over the world. Let us from henceforth be careful of our words. God is preparing a people to meet him in peace. By the mighty cleaver of truth, he has separated us from the world and has placed us in his workshop to be hewed and polished and made fit for a place in his temple. There is a right side and a wrong side. Shall we not stand on the right side? We are thankful that an interest is being shown in the work of establishing schools on a right foundation, as they should have been established years ago. If the proper education is given to students, it is positive necessity to establish our schools at a distance from cities, where the students can do manual work. Great blessing will come to them as they exercise brain and body proportionately. From the things of nature, they will learn lessons that will help them to work for the Lord. This is what we have been trying to teach in Australia. I am very thankful that such steps are being taken by this conference. God will prosper such plans. Although there may be few students at first, do not be discouraged. The school will win its way. Introduce the medical missionary work. Some of the students are to be educated as nurses, some as physicians. It is not necessary for our students to go to Ann Arbor for a medical education. They may obtain at our schools all the education that is essential to perform the work for this time. It will take some time to get a right understanding of the matter, but just as soon as we begin to work in the lines of true reform, the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us if we are willing to be guided. It is a delicate matter to deal with human minds, and no one should engage in this work without the aid of the Holy Spirit.
all must place themselves under the influence of this Spirit. When they place themselves under the direction of the Spirit, they will accommodate themselves to Bible lines. When the Word of God takes possession of the minds of teachers, then they are fitted to deal with the education of others. Teachers are to so learn of Christ that they will remain converted from day to day. Then they will so labor for the students that they too will be converted. The angels of God will walk in their midst, beholding their order and diligence.
The Word of God is to stand at the foundation of all education. It is to be made the basis of all the schools that we shall establish. Following, thus saith the Lord, brings the schools into close connection with heavenly intelligences. The Lord has been greatly dishonored because His holy Word, which will accomplish so much, has been placed in the background, while books which do not contain the highest instruction in regard to practical life and true science of eternal things have been brought to the front. God's commands must settle all matters for us. That which His Word advises and demands is to be strictly enforced. His Word is to be plainly and earnestly opened before the students. This Word will give spiritual health and strength. The instruction of the Bible, the wisdom of God, is to be brought into all business transactions. Selfishness will ever meet the disapproval of God. God's dealings with His people are to be our guide in all educational advancement. His glory is to be the object of all study. Those who are being trained as medical missionaries are to realize that their work is to restore the moral image of God in man by healing the wounds which sin has made. I would say to Brother Sutherland and Brother Megan, go forward in the name of the Lord God of Israel, and the righteousness of God will go before you, and the glory of God will be your reward. God can make the feeblest strong. He can give power to the weak. He can lighten the burdens of the heavy laden and comfort those that are oppressed. He will help us to educate young men and young women to enter His work. Brethren, shall we not help one another? Shall we not take hold of the Lord's work, not to tear one another to pieces, but to help one another? This is what God desires us to do. Some supposed that we were coming to this conference to gather up the mistakes which had been made in the ministry, in the medical missionary work, and in the publishing and educational work. But we know that the Lord has another work for us to do. We are to bury the mistakes which have been made in the depths of the ocean. Let us blend together as brethren. God will bind us together, heart to heart, with the golden chain of love. To this conference I wish to say, my heart, my soul, my interests are with you. The Lord is going to do something more for us than we have been willing to have done. Just as soon as men submit to God, His salvation will be revealed. The Lord will cooperate with those who are striving to advance His work. I am glad to know that even though I may not live long, God will carry on His work. God will hold up our hands. He will work with those who are carrying forward the schoolwork. He will be with the teachers and the students.